morning, everybody. It's great to have you with us this morning. It's a really heavy message, really heavy, a couple of chapters in the Bible to be looking at this morning. One of the good things about going through whole books of the Bible is that we don't get to skip over difficult passages in the Bible. I don't know about you, but some churches that I've been to, there are certain topics that people love to preach on, and that's all you ever get to hear. When you work through whole books of the Bible, you get to tackle all of the Bible, all the bits that we like and all the bits that we struggle with as well. So let's pray as we come to God's word and ask him for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you thank you. We give you so much thanks for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And so I pray, Lord, this morning, please help us to hear you speak clearly to us. We thank you that your spirit is present in this place. And we pray that your spirit might lead us to Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for the connection that we have together with one another through Christ. We thank you for the connection that we have with you. And we pray, Lord, please be with us, be present with us. Please work within us this morning. Please point us to Christ. Please build us up in Christ Jesus. Lead us to the cross. And as we draw close to you this morning, we know the promise of your word, that you promise to draw close to us. So please draw close to us, we ask you, through your word and by the power of your spirit, we pray these things. In Christ's name, amen. Could you imagine ever being unfaithful to your wife or husband? Can you imagine ever killing someone in cold blood and then doing your best to try and cover it up? Can you imagine abandoning everything that you believe in, including your faith in God, to follow your heart? If your answer to any of those questions this morning is yes, or even if it's no, then you would be wise this morning to take heed of the lessons that we learned from these two chapters this morning. You see, King David doesn't seem to be the ideal candidate to be an adulterer and murderer. He is, after all, God's anointed king. God's anointed Christ. He is a man after God's own heart. And time after time, we've seen in the book of 2 Samuel how David has resisted evil, how he's resisted the temptation to murder even his enemies. Every promise that God has made to David has been kept. Everything that David seemed to touch turned to gold. Never had Israel as a nation been so spiritually alive, so politically stable, so wealthy, so militarily powerful. Yet David, as a mature, godly leader, goes from innocently walking around his balcony at night to committing adultery and planning the perfect murder in just a couple of verses. How does this happen? Well, Tim Chester notes that David takes four steps which lead to death. You see, David didn't suddenly wake up one morning and decide that he was going to step out and be unfaithful and kill someone. He was drawn into sin step by step. And you might think this morning that each step you take away from God won't, you know, end up in something as shocking as murder, but it may end up as something that is just as worse. You may end up losing your own soul. For one way or another, sin leads to death. You know, the wages of sin is death. James 1, verse 14 to 15, we read these words, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. What are these four steps to death? The first step, neglecting your duty. You know, the really frightening thing is this whole process starts with seemingly very little. The story begins, you know, with David sending his general Joab and his officers off to war. It doesn't seem to be a big deal, but it is a big deal because spring is the time when kings march out to war. David's downfall begins with him neglecting his duty as king. But you might think, well, Sam, come off it. I mean, how does neglecting what you're supposed to be doing, how does that lead to further sin? Not serving as we should, you know, it makes us unhappy. It makes us bored. And discontentment makes us open to temptation. We think that pleasing ourselves and doing what we want is what makes us happy. But it isn't. It's in pleasing God. It's in doing what he calls us to do that leads to true satisfaction in life. So when you begin to neglect your service to others, you become bored. You become unhappy. And when you become bored and unhappy, you become open to temptation. Sin then comes along and it seems so attractive and it promises so much. Neglecting your duty to serve and to follow Christ in one area of your life, it may not seem like a big deal, but it can be the first step to death. Neglecting your duty seems so innocent. Doesn't seem to be a big deal, but it can be the first step to death. Step number two. Indulging your eyes. The story goes on. One evening, David got up from his bed and he strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her and he said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, I don't think David is a pervert. I don't think he's a peeping Tom and he's kind of like wandered up onto the roof at nighttime to kind of catch a glimpse of naked women. Nor do I think Bathsheba, she's intentionally, you know, parading herself in order to catch the king's eye. I don't think that's what's going on. Seeing and bathing naked are not the issue. The issue is David. When he saw Bathsheba's naked body, instead of looking away, he indulged himself. He kept on looking and began to want something that he knew that he shouldn't have. You know, this morning, you know, what about us this morning? Where do your eyes wander? What do you regularly, you know, set your eyes on? Perhaps you look at porn on the internet, or maybe you watch a TV series, you know, that you know has explicit sex scenes in it, but you kind of you watch it anyway. I mean, it's a 15 plus after all. Perhaps you fantasize over someone who isn't your spouse. Or maybe it's not a sexual temptation. Maybe you fantasize over the kind of car or house or clothes or lifestyle you want. And that fantasy is quickly becoming the thing that you long for, the thing that you want to live for, the thing that you want out of life. And these things that our eyes indulge in are the things that we believe ultimately are the things which give us fulfillment and happiness in life. And these things, you know, sometimes seem so much more promising, seem so much more alluring and attractive and fulfilling than what Christ has to offer you. The life that Christ offers seems so dull in comparison to what your heart really, truly, you believe wants. At times, you know, living by sight seems so much more pleasurable, so much more enjoyable than living by faith. And step three, betraying your spouse. You know, for David, neglecting his duty and indulging his eyes leads very quickly to adultery. Look at verse 4. David sent messages to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her, just like that. In a moment, he's crossed the line, and he's eaten the forbidden fruit. Maybe it's because, you know, you're bored with your spouse. Maybe the sparkle has gone out of your relationship. You know, she always used to send me, you know, emoji love hearts and lovely text messages. All she wants from me is just to bring home the milk. Now, just things just seem to be so tired and humdrum. The humdrum of everyday life. The humdrum of nappies. Perhaps you're excited about the prospect of having an affair, of having an extramarital relationship with someone. And we may say to ourselves, you know, but I would never do that. But Jesus, you know, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can commit adultery without having sex. A lustful look, a fantasy on repeat in your head, a porn habit, they can be all forms of adultery. Betraying your spouse. Step number 4, hiding your sin. We continue to read. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and afterwards she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. David sent orders to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. This note on, you know, purification is a way of saying that she had just had her period and therefore she wasn't pregnant before having intercourse with David. David is clearly the father. There's no question. There's no paternity test here. David is the father. And so he begins to try and cover up what he's done by trying to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba and therefore pass the baby off as Uriah's. David, you know, calls him back from the battlefield and tells him to go home, and he refuses to. How can he go home and have a cushy time while his mates are still at war? And when this doesn't work, David tries to get him drunk, tries to get him into bed with Bathsheba, but that doesn't work either. I mean, if David was your friend, you know, you might begin to feel a bit sorry for him. You know, if Uriah sleeps with Bathsheba, then everything can go on as normal. Nobody will know. No one will get hurt. But is that really the case? Does trying to hide our sin from others and from God, does that actually work? Keeping a secret sin in the dark instead of bringing it into the light, it never leads to freedom. It never leads to relief. And in the end, the sin ends up eating us up inside. It ends up crushing you and pushing you further and further into despair. It only causes more and more hurt, more and more guilt, more and more pain, more and more shame. And not only that, but as we will see, others around us end up getting hurt as well. When his plans to cover up his actions don't work, David sends Uriah back to Joab with a sealed message. And the message is Uriah's own death warrant. He's carrying his own death warrant in his hand. David instructs Joab to set up a scenario in battle that ensures Uriah will die. And once dead, he can now marry Bathsheba quickly and hope that no one does the maths and works out that he's the father. David's conscience has been so compromised that he probably thinks that his hands are clean. After all, he doesn't kill Uriah and the other innocent soldiers. He doesn't kill them directly. But how could David, how could he use Joab to betray Uriah? How can he use, you know, Joab to carry out his plans when Joab himself had murdered Abner? You remember how he had murdered Abner? how David had worked so hard to show the people that he was innocent of Abner's death. And now David has involved Joab in betrayal and murder. David has been so severely compromised and he doesn't even realize it. And one of the best pieces of advice that a friend has ever given to me is when he said, Sam, there is someone in your life that you would give up, you would leave your wife and your kids and your church and God for. And when you meet that person, you are to run. You are to flee. You are to move house, move city, change your number, change jobs, whatever you have to do, but you need to run. You need to run as far away as possible from that person. And the person who says, I would never do that. I would never do that to my wife. I would never do that to my kids. I certainly would never do that and walk away from God. But the person that says that is a person who doesn't understand the deception and the allure of sin. And that means that they themselves are open to fall. Remember David. You were only ever four steps away from death. You know, David thinks he's gotten away with it. He's now happily married to Bathsheba. They now have a son. But at the end of chapter 11, it doesn't sound very good. The Lord considered what David had done as evil. You see, the story is not over. On the one hand, we have four steps to death, but on the other, we have four steps to freedom. The first step is being exposed by God's word. In chapter 12, the prophet Nathan, he comes to David. He tells him of a story of a poor man who had this little lamb, which he treated like a family member, treated like one of his daughters. But a rich neighbor who had many other sheep, when a traveler comes to visit, he takes this poor man's lamb and he serves it up to his guests. And David, when he hears this story, he's infuriated with the rich man. And he says, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. But then Nathan delivers the punchline. David, you are that man. By David's own admission, he is saying that he deserves to die. Nathan explains that this parable, this story, is a picture of David's life. He says to him, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. It was only a few chapters back that God had promised, you know, to establish David's family line. But now in judgment, the sword will never leave David's house. It will never leave his family. He says, now therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me. And you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. The word of God, you know, came to David, you know, it came through Nathan. For you, you know, it may come through a sermon or through a sermon online, maybe a sermon here in church. It may come through reading your Bible. It might come from a rebuke from a friend. We can try and hide our sin from people, but we can't hide our sin from God. And God, in his love, he comes and he seeks you out. He comes seeking to shine the light of his word on your sin, and he calls you to repent and to turn from the road that is leading you to death and to take a step towards freedom. If you've given safe harbor to sin in your life, God is saying to you this morning, you are that man. You are that woman. This is your chance to take a step towards freedom. Step two, healed by God's people. You know, Nathan has an important role to play in this exchange with David. Nathan, you know, it takes guts, doesn't it? For Nathan to come and confront David about his sin, knowing that David's already murdered someone to cover up his sin. But he still comes and he speaks to David. David, you know, confesses his sin to Nathan. He says, you know, I have sinned against the Lord. He says that to Nathan. Nathan's also, you know, used by God to reassure and to bring comforting word and to bring comfort and reassurance to David. You know, sometimes, you know, we can tell ourselves, you know, Sam, I don't really need to tell anyone about, you know, it's between me and God. I don't need to confess to anyone. I can sort it out myself. I don't need to talk to anyone. I don't need to talk to my spouse, or I'll just keep it to myself. And sometimes when we say that, what we're really saying is that, well, I actually don't want to give up my sin. I just want to keep doing it. God has given us one another as a church to help us to change. We need each other to help us to grow in holiness. We need to be accountable and learn to be accountable to one another and to speak to one another. To confess our sin to a mature Christian friend is an important step in repentance and forgiveness and assurance and also in freedom. The third step, welcomed by God's grace. You know, these words that we're hearing this morning, they're tough, they're hard to hear. But it's important to note that these words are not given to leave us just languishing in guilt and in shame. God moves Nathan towards David with his word in order to turn David from sin to God's grace. That's why he sends him. David doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't say, thank you, Nathan, for those words. I'm just going to go away and think about it and pray for it by myself. Rather, he doesn't make excuses, but he recognizes that what he's done, and he wholeheartedly repents. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, we get a look into David's heart as he repents in a prayer in Psalm 51. It's a prayer that's written at this time. And there David says these words. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from sin. David throws himself on the mercy of God. He throws himself on God's faithful love and God's abundant compassion. He is confident that God has the capacity to cleanse him from all sin and guilt, even the sin of committing adultery and even the sin of murder. This kind of forgiveness only comes from God, and it's only possible because of the cross. David goes on and he says in Psalm 51, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. If you come to God with a broken heart, he will not despise you. He will not laugh at you. He will not turn you away. He knows already what you have done. He'll be gentle. And he has the power to forgive you and to cleanse you and to restore you to the joy of your salvation. But we may still have to face pain. Even though we receive that forgiveness from God, we may still need to face pain. David's not going to die for his sin. God has said that. God has promised that. But he still has to face pain for what he's done. Nathan, you know, solemnly explains to David, because you have treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. And the son, you know, becomes ill and eventually he dies. And whenever we read this, you know, we cannot help but feel, God, that's just not fair. That's just so cruel. There's just a couple of things, I'd love to spend more time on this, but there's a few things I think that we need to see here. The first one is just that the pattern of sin, it's always the same. it always results in some kind of death. Sometimes others people experience death. Sometimes other people experience loss because of our mistakes. You know, Nathan has already warned David that because of what he's done, the sword will never leave his house. And the death of this child, in some ways, is the beginning of this reality in David's house. David also, he knows his Old Testament law. In the second commandment, God had warned the people, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commands." David, by his actions, he's shown that he hates God, that he despises God. And the consequences of that hatred of bringing death to another father's son has sinked into that next generation with the death of his son. Now, this may seem like an act of barbarism, but when we consider the horrific things that David's children get up to, and we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks, it's horrific. This may have been in some way a way of spurring this child from pain and suffering. When the boy becomes ill, you know, David fasts. He pleads with God for the child. But when the child dies, David ends his mourning. And when his attendants ask him about this change in an attitude, David expresses his confidence that he will see the child again. He says, "Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will never return to me." David is confident that this child is in heaven, that God has brought him home. Well, the death of this child, ultimately, it points us to the cross. David himself has said that he deserves to die for what he's done. Sin is that serious. But someone else has died in his place. Not only that, but it was David's son who died. And one day, the ultimate son of David, Jesus, he would die the death that we all deserve to save us from our sins. And there is nothing more unfair than that. God's love and God's grace towards David and Bathsheba, it's unwavering. Bathsheba, she goes on and she gives birth to a second child. The son will become, you know, David's immediate heir. You know, you recognize the name there, Solomon. But God gives him the name Jedidiah, which means because of the Lord, or because the Lord loved him, because of the Lord's love. You see, it's at the cross that we see the faithful and abundant compassion of God. It's there, as God's son dies instead of us, it's there that we are welcomed by his grace and welcomed to the grace of God's love. We look at the cross and the open arms of Jesus that are ready to embrace you. And with a broken heart, we turn and we confess our sin to him, and we hear his voice say to us, "You are cleansed. You are forgiven." We come to God, and when we come to God, we find forgiveness and we find freedom. Step four, restored to God's service. You know, the story began with David, you know, neglecting his kingly duty to go off to war. And it ends with Joab, you know, rallying the troops for battle. And he calls David to battle. And David responds by leading his people to victory. David is restored and he acts like a king again. And as we've been looking at over these last few weeks, you know, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are destined to reign with Christ forever, but we are called to proclaim his kingdom in our everyday life. But we may be held back in that service by the guilt and by the shame and by the fear, you know, of sin, especially those sins that we keep hidden in our hearts. But we don't need to be held back, no matter what we've done. We can't be set free to be the people, to be the person that God has called you to be. This morning, will you confess your sin to God? Will you receive his forgiveness? Will you receive his grace and his love and his freedom? This morning, will you endeavor to talk to someone, to talk to a mature Christian about what you're struggling with the sin that you're struggling with? And as we do those things, will we also step and take that step towards freedom, towards joyous service in Christ? What are you going to do this morning? Will you take steps this week towards death? Or will you take steps this week towards freedom? Let's pray. We've just sung this morning about coming to the altar where there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is freedom. Just want to encourage you this morning, just where you are, if there are things that you need to bring to the Lord Jesus this morning, I just want to encourage you to do that, to come with him wherever you're at this morning. Just come and bring yourself to him, knowing that he has the power to forgive, knowing that he has the power to set you free from sin. So let's spend a few moments right now doing that. Be gracious to us, O God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out our rebellion, completely wash away our guilt, and cleanse us from sin. Thank you, Lord, that you do not reject, Lord, us when we come to you as broken people. Thank you, you don't despise us for our brokenness and for our weakness. But Lord, please give us hearts that are humble, hearts that take sin seriously. Please, Lord, give us wisdom to constantly move towards you in your grace, confident in your power to save, in your power to set us free, and confident in your grace to give us all that we need. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.